God of love and mercy, you call us to live in genuine love and to be at peace with one another. As we hear your word today, soften what is hardened in us, heal what has been wounded, and guide us in the ways of compassion and truth. Shape us to reflect your love through Christ our Lord. Amen. So far as it depends on you. That's one of the lines in a different translation of scripture. So far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Our relationships are the most important things in our lives. None of us can do life alone. It's impossible in our world to be isolated and to lack relationships with other people. Now, our relationships might not always be that good. They might not be what we want them to be, but we are in relationships, for better or worse, with people, important people in our lives. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Throughout the last several weeks, we've been talking about the way that God is at work in the world and how God calls us to be at work with God in the world. How God holds all things together and is reconciling all things to God's self and making all things new. But God asks us to be co-creators with God in this world that God has designed, this kingdom of God, this family of God. We began thinking about the world, all of creation, and the way that it is created by God to be good and beautiful, and how humanity has exploited it and taken it for granted and not always done what we could do to preserve the earth. Then we talked about the brokenness and division in our nation and how it's not political to care for each other. Kathy and Mike are wearing shirts that tell us that this morning. But it is our job as citizens of God's kingdom to bring together, to be in peace with one another. Then we talked about the imperfections in God's holy church, but how great our church is and how we are called to be one with other churches, all the churches, not just the United Methodist churches, but all the churches of the world as God's body, because when we are one, the world sees that we are united for one cause, and that is Jesus. And last week, I wasn't here. I had COVID. Who still has COVID? Come on. I had COVID, and I would have been talking about the way that we are called to bring healing to our community and the way that we do that each and every week, especially through Fresh Food Wednesday and through our clothing locker, which was open yesterday, our grand reopening. It was a fabulous day. But this week, we get closer to home as we think about our relationships. I had a coworker who once said, and I hope I quote him correctly enough. He once said that in my marriage, that is the relationship in which I sin the most, because that's the one person that we are closest to. That's the one person that we trust with all of our faults. And so our marriages are the place where we may struggle to be as kind as we want to be, as gentle as we want to be, as patient as we want to be, all of those fruits of the Spirit. So these instructions that Paul is giving to the church in Romans remind us of our values and push us to strive to be transformed and how we live them out in our homes and with our friends and at work, because we are people who follow Jesus. Did you notice the way that Paul puts almost as much emphasis on how we treat our enemies and those people who we struggle to love, who disagree with us the most as he puts on how we're to treat the people who are closest to us? We are people of covenant. We are identified by our identity as Christians, as members of this church, the gathering at Scott Memorial, as members and citizens of the Hampton Roads area, and as citizens of our nation. But what does our covenant actually ask us to do? What does it say? Who are we to be? Whether we look for accountability for ourselves, where do we look for accountability for ourselves and for one another? I'd like to share with you a story written by Pastor Rochelle Stackhouse. She writes for the Feasting on the Word commentary. And she writes, imagine a confirmation retreat with 60 teenagers all in a room together, and they're gathered together for the weekend, and they are asked to create together a covenant for how they are to behave throughout the weekend, so they can agree together on how they want the weekend to go. And one teen shouted, no drama. And of course, the room erupted in laughter. You were supposed to laugh too, because how is a room full of 60 teenagers not supposed to have any drama throughout a whole weekend? Another teen suggested not talking while others are talking, respecting our leaders, participating fully in all the activities. And soon the page was filled, and each teen came up and signed their name in agreement over the covenant they had created together. Over the next few days, the leaders and participants had occasion to remind each other about what they had agreed to, what their covenant said as a corrective behavior outside of correcting behaviors outside of their covenant boundaries. And during a leadership training event, I had a similar opportunity to craft a behavior covenant with my peers. And one of the first things our leadership board did was to make a covenant similar to this. These verses give us a blueprint for a covenant lifestyle within our relationships. So how do we take these details and put them into practice in our real life so that our core values from Scripture don't get lost between the pages of our Bibles or agreed upon as worthy ideals that aren't lived out intentionally? Stackhouse asserts that this passage is not a greeting card slogan, but a call to costly discipleship. Listen to this translation from Christopher Hudson. Genuine love is abhorring evil, clinging to the good, being affectionate to one another in love like siblings, outdoing one another in honor, not lagging in diligence, being a fire in the Holy Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and pursuing hospitality. His translation defines love in much the same way that Paul does in the unforgettable 1 Corinthians 13. Because when Paul says things like, love one another with genuine affection, bless those who curse you, live at peace with one another so far as it depends on you, he's not talking about surface level acquaintance type relationships. He's talking about the people we love the most, who have the most capacity for causing harm. He's talking about the people who hurt you, the people who disappoint you, the people you don't know how to love anymore. And for many of us, those aren't strangers. Those are the people who are closest to us, our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings, people we once trusted, people we still love, but don't know how to be in relationship with. Jesus once was once asked a question that gets right to the heart of this. Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? As many as 7 times? And Jesus responds, not 7 times, but 7 times 7. In other words, 70 times 7. Don't keep count. Live as people shaped by forgiveness. But here's where we have to be careful, because forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness is something that happens in our hearts, and reconciliation requires 2 people. And sometimes reconciliation is not possible, at least not right now, not right away. So far as it depends on you, that means that we are only responsible for what we can do in our relationships, how we show up, how we care, how we show that love, and what we're not willing to tolerate when people are causing harm. Some marriages are broken by betrayal. Some relationships are marked by distrust or abuse. Some families are living with the pain of addiction. Some parents are grieving distance from their children. Some siblings haven't spoken in years. And into all of that reality, Paul says, let love be genuine. Genuine love is not pretending everything is okay. Genuine love does not ignore harm. Genuine love does not enable what is destructive. Love, which does not reject evil, is not genuine. So yes, we are called to love, but we are also called to hate what is evil and to hold fast to what is good. That means you can forgive someone and set boundaries. It means you can love someone and not stay in a harmful or dangerous situation. You can pray for someone and still say, this cannot continue. Paul gives us this line, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. If possible. That little phrase, as far as it depends on you, not everything depends on you. You are not responsible for another person's choices. You are not responsible for fixing every relationship. You are not responsible for carrying what someone else refuses to change. But you are responsible for this, for refusing to repay evil with evil, for choosing not to let bitterness take root, for continuing to pray, continuing to love whatever way is possible, even if that love looks different than it once did. And this is where all of this stops being theoretical and it becomes personal, because every single one of us knows what it means to be forgiven. Not because we earned it or deserved it, not because we fixed everything and made it all right, but because God in Christ chose mercy. So the question is not, can I make this relationship what it used to be? The question is, what does love look like now? Because the work of repair in our relationships is not about going backwards. It's about allowing God to shape something new, something honest, something healthy, something rooted in truth and grace. And we won't always get it right, but we also know that we aren't alone. Our relationships are where our faith matters the most. It's when we allow God to guide us to be most like Jesus. Paul says to hate what is evil and hold on to what is good. Love is not pretending that everything is okay. Love is hating what is evil and holding fast to what is good. So easy to skip over the hate what is evil part of the scripture and just hear all the positive ways that we live out our faith. But as the text goes on, we are called again and again not only to hate what is evil and the evil things that are being done, but to bless those who curse us. Don't think that we're better than anyone else. Never repay evil with evil. Paul says, bless those who curse you. And we know how hard that is, but we also know that Jesus sat at the same table knowing that he would be betrayed by Judas. And we can all think of someone who has hurt us deeply. And yet we are called to bless them, pray for them, and desire God's best for them. Don't think that anyone is better than you. Anyone? Anyone? Don't think that anyone is better than you? What about that student at ODU who walked into the classroom and killed his professor? What about people who should be trusted but take advantage of their students or the elderly? Certainly we're better than those people. And Paul says, do not think that you are better than anyone. In the eyes of God, we are not better than anyone, not the sheep or the goats, not better than anyone, not better than the people who drive a Tesla or a Mercedes through our Fresh Food Wednesday line, not better than convicts or drug dealers, not better than strippers or prostitutes, not better than mothers who had abortions, not better than undocumented immigrants, not better than anyone on the opposite side of our political spectrum, not better than anyone. Trying not to think of ourselves as better than anyone requires us not to compare ourselves to others. Okay, we just won't do that. We just won't compare ourselves. And it might be easy to avoid those people that we might think we're better than. What about when they're our relatives, our closest friends, our spouses? We thought they believed this and we found out they believed that, and now we don't know how to be together. Consider everyone as equal. Bless and do not curse. And then keep it going. Show respect for what everyone believes is good. When the United Methodist Church struggled for, I don't know, 70 years, but recently, in its most recent struggle with human sexuality, with the relationships that the church had with deciding whether we are going to stay in or stay out, when the church wrestled with that, and the church had to decide whether they would continue to be United Methodist or break away, each side was just trying to be most faithful to what they believe. And when we believe that about each other, that the people who we disagree with are just trying to be most faithful to what they believe God is asking them to do, it enables us to not necessarily agree with them, but to know that they are also being faithful, also trying to live into what they think is right, and it allows us to give grace. We have to shed away our own superiority and self-righteousness. We have to listen, and we have to care, and we have to show compassion. Never repay evil for evil. This one seems easy enough for most of us, but I know some people that really want people to get their comeuppance. They want them to suffer. They want them to go experience what they felt. But you'll never feel better. You'll never feel better. This passage doesn't talk explicitly about forgiveness, but Jesus does. And forgiveness is the only way that we are able to trust God to supply justice and to allow ourselves to be free from the burden of anger and the desire for revenge. Live at peace with everyone, so far as it depends on you, as best as you can manage it. A verse or two before this one, Paul says to be happy with those who are happy and to weep with those who are weeping. To live at peace requires us to hear the cries of those who are weeping, console them, and join them in their demands for justice. To give food to our enemies and then sit at a table with those who we disagree with. We found ourselves at the table with those who we disagree with, those who have hurt us the most, we seek to be like Jesus, who offers the cup to Judas. In Jeremiah 29, the Israelites were in exile, and after they'd been conquered by the Babylonian, God asks them to become neighbors with their conquerors, doing business with them and starting families with them. And when we think about the people we struggle to love the most, we have to remember that their welfare is our welfare. The closing verse encourages us to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Martin Luther King Jr. put it this way: darkness cannot drive out darkness, only hate can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. But how does this passage make you think about the covenant that you have with God and the relationships that you share and how you might approach them differently? This text pushes us out of our comfort zones. Not only are we called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to show profound love for those who might come against us. And that's not easy, and we won't always get it right. But let us rely on the Holy Spirit to give us grace, the grace we need to serve our God.